Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that there are many things in life worth living for. And yes, Lord, there are a few things in life worth suffering, even dying for. And God, I pray that this morning you would help us see where our priorities lie in regards to both of these. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Theresa Briones is a tender, loving mother. She also has a stout left hook that she used to punch a lady in a coin laundry. Why did she do that? Some kids were making fun of Theresa's daughter, Alicia. Alicia is bald. Her knees are arthritic. Her nose is pinched. Her hips are creaky. Her hearing is bad. She has the stamina of a 70-year-old, but she is only 10. Alicia weighs only 22 pounds and is shorter than most preschoolers. She suffers from progeria, a genetic aging disease that strikes one child in 8 million. The life expectancy of progeria victims is 20 years. There are estimated to be only 200 cases of this disease in the world. Mom, the kids taunted. Come, look at the monster. She's not an alien. She's not a monster, Theresa defended. She's just like you and me. Mentally, Alicia is a bubbly, fun-loving third grader. She has a long list of friends. She watches television in a toddler-sized rocking chair. She plays with Barbie dolls and teases her younger brother. Theresa has grown accustomed to the glances and questions. She is patient with the constant curiosity. Genuine inquiries she accepts. Insensitive slanders she does not. The mother of the finger-pointing children came to investigate. I see it, she told her children. My child is not an it, Theresa stated. Then she decked the woman. We protect what we're passionate about, don't we? And in the book of 1 Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had just shared with the Philippians and with us in verses 19 through 26 his spiritual passion. And now he moved in the verses that followed, 27 through the end of the chapter, from his passion to protection. What we are passionate about, we will protect. In this chapter, we've discovered that joy comes from determining your priorities. And the last priority that is discussed in this chapter is the priority to protect your passion. That is the gospel. Now, in defending the gospel, these verses take on almost a military tone. And there are three duties to carry on that metaphor of the military that you have in guarding the gospel. Notice, first of all, in the first part of verse 27, it is your duty to protect the reputation of the gospel. It begins with the privilege that we have and then moves to the responsibilities that we have. Because you see, privilege always results in responsibility. That's part of the problem of our country. It's just privilege, privilege, privilege without understanding that with that goes responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. And the same holds true for the Christian life. What are the privileges that we have? Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The phrase manner of life is a translation of one Greek word from which we get our English word politics. It's politouamai. And it literally means your conduct as a citizen. You see, the privilege that we have is that we are citizens of heaven. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the scripture says, it uses the noun form of that verb, your citizenship is in heaven. Folks, we have the incredible privilege of being citizens of heaven. That's a tremendous privilege. You see, the city of Philippi was proud of its status. It had the status of being a Roman colony. And as such, it had all the rights and privileges that the citizens of Rome had. And as such, it was inhabited by a large number of retired Roman soldiers. And so it would not be unusual for the apostle to use phraseology that would appeal to these retired Roman soldiers as he wrote back to this church. But moving from the privileges of being a citizen in heaven, now he talks about the responsibilities that we have. We see that in the second half of the verse. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The responsibility that we all have is to live our life in such a way that we understand the privileges we enjoy as a citizen of heaven and to live our life worthy of that standing, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you realize, Christian, that Jesus Christ has staked his reputation on you? Wow, that's a sobering thought. As I am fond of saying, and it's been a while since I've said it, so let me just throw it out there again. You, Christian, are the best Christian somebody knows. Might be somebody in your family, somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood, but you are the best Christian somebody knows. Christ's reputation rises and falls in the mind of that person on you. And the Apostle Paul says, so live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? It is our duty to protect the reputation of the gospel. Notice, secondly, it is our duty to protect the message of the gospel. In the middle part of verse 27, to the first part of 28, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. There are two essentials in protecting the gospel message. First of all, we must be united. We must be united. The apostle says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Tony Evans tells the story of a pygmy who was standing over a rhinoceros that he had killed. This was an odd sight to behold. A huge, violent rhinoceros laying dead at the feet of a pygmy. And a passerby saw this and said to the pygmy, "Did you kill that?" The pygmy replied, "Yep, I killed it." Passerby still really wasn't buying it. "So how did you kill this rhinoceros?" The pygmy replied, "With my club." Still unconvinced, the passerby said, "Well, how big is your club?" The pygmy replied, "Oh, there's about 100 of us in my club." You may feel like a spiritual pygmy at your place of work or at school or in your neighborhood. But if you're united, if you've got some brothers and sisters in Christ striving together with you, standing shoulder to shoulder, united in the gospel of Christ, you can take on that big rhinoceros. I had the privilege on Thursday of doing the talk at the weekly crew meeting on the Marshall campus. And it was so neat. I love going there because it kind of gives me a little dose of the fountain of youth for one reason. But I love going there because I see this 100-some students gathered together, united, striving together on that great big Marshall campus. And as long as they have that sense of unity and that sense of community, they can make an impact on that campus. Hey, you know what? Same goes for us. Right here at River Cities and other gospel preaching, gospel believing churches in our area. We must be united. But notice what we are united around. I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, this isn't the subjective for your belief in the gospel. It's got the definite article there for the faith of the gospel. It's not what you believe, or rather, it's not the fact of believing, but rather, it is the fact of what you believe, the faith of the gospel, the objective content of the gospel. John Whitcomb, the founder of the Creation Research Society, made this statement: "There's one thing worse than disunity, and that is unity in error." And I tell you, folks, we are living in a time in our culture where there is tremendous unity in error among the church and within the church. Caving in to the cultural pressures of the day, and churches are following along, letting culture dictate to them what to believe and what to practice more than the Word of God. Folks, we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's our duty to protect the message. Not only must we be united, but we must be undaunted. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. The story is told that when James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the captain of the ship that had carried him there sought to turn him back by saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert's reply well demonstrates the cost of commitment and the undaunted courage of commitment. We died before we came here. It's your duty to protect the reputation of the gospel and to protect the message of the gospel. And then notice thirdly, it's your duty to protect the followers of the gospel. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul shares the reality of opposition to the message and to the followers of the gospel of Christ. And he does that to forewarn and therefore forearm the believers. In your bulletin, as you open up the first page, every week you see in big, bold letters, our mission. We exist to guide people toward their next step in Christ. Now, what I'm afraid of is that is just become words on a page. The old familiarity breeds contempt concept. But folks, when our mission is to guide people in taking their next step in Christ, that's the idea. One aspect of that is protecting them from the opposition that they will inevitably face. Now, what are three effects that opposition can have on followers of Christ? Well, we see the proof opposition presents. Verse 28. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We help followers of Christ understand the dual evidence that opposition brings. On the one hand, it's a clear evidence of the destruction that the opponents of Christ will face unless they repent. But on the other hand, it's a clear evidence of our deliverance, our salvation. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so we help folks when they face this opposition to understand, hey, that's just an evidence that you are a genuine believer. The second effect that opposition can have is the privilege opposition presents. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. What's the privilege? Again, twofold. We have the privilege of believing in Jesus. We all like that privilege, don't we? But right along with that is the privilege we have of suffering for him. We don't like that so much. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, right at the very early start of the church, the apostles, Peter and John, were persecuted for proclaiming the resurrected Christ. And the scripture says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to be counted, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They saw the privilege of suffering for Jesus. And so we need to help people who are going through a time of suffering, suffering for Jesus' sake. We've got to emphasize that. It's not just suffering because we live in fallen bodies in a fallen world and we suffer illness. No, we are suffering persecution. We're suffering opposition for the sake of Christ. And we need to help them understand what suffering does. There are at least four things. First of all, suffering brings assurance of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I find that interesting that Peter used the idea of being insulted for the cause of Christ. He didn't say beaten, didn't even say killed. He just said insulted. That's the kind of opposition we receive here in our country, isn't it? Isn't it? Are you with me? Help me now. Secondly, suffering for Christ brings reward in the hereafter. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, the words of Jesus, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, suffering for Christ's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Suffering for Jesus' sake brings great reward in the hereafter. Number three, suffering for Christ is the means of winning unbelievers to Jesus. We saw this in this very chapter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. You've got your Bibles open. Look back to that. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being imprisoned for 2 years as a Roman prisoner, waiting to appeal the decision to Caesar, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Suffering is the means of winning unbelievers to Christ. And then fourthly, suffering for Christ helps us appreciate just a little more Christ's suffering for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." You see, when we suffer for Jesus' sake, we gain just a little more appreciation for Jesus' suffering for our sake. And that's a good thing. But not only does suffering do these things, but it also provides a pattern for other believers to follow. In verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. Notice, Paul says, I'm engaged in the same conflict that you saw. Go back and read Acts chapter 16. That's what the Philippian believers saw when Paul came to the city of Philippi and preached the gospel, remember? And he was beaten and thrown in the dungeon, both he and Silas, and sang songs at midnight until the earthquake came and broke open the cell doors and removed the shackles and caused the jailer to come in and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Philippians saw what Paul was willing to suffer for. But now, he says, and now you also hear what I'm going through. Years later, he's now a prisoner of Rome, willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. He gave them an example. He gave them a pattern to follow. In the magazine Discipleship Journal, navigator Skip Gray wrote this. When James Tan was pastor in Romania during the communist regime of Romania, he was arrested by the secret police for publishing a sermon calling for the churches to refuse to submit to the communist government's demand for control over their ministries. When an official told him he must renounce his sermon, he replied, "No, sir, I won't do that." The official, surprised that anyone would respond so forcefully to the secret police, said, "Aren't you aware that I can use force against you?" "Sir, let me explain that to you," Tan said. "You see, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. You know that my sermons are spread all over the country on tapes. When you kill me, I only sprinkle them with my blood. They will speak 10 times louder after that because everybody will say that preacher meant it because he sealed it with his blood. So go on, sir, kill me. When you kill me, I win the supreme victory." The secret police released him, knowing that his martyrdom would be far more of a problem than his sermon. And folks, when we suffer for Jesus Christ, we set that kind of example. Oh, maybe not to the same intensity or degree, but we set that same kind of example for other believers to look at and follow. You protect what you're passionate about. Oh, maybe not like Theresa Briones decking a woman in defense of her child. But do you live to guard the gospel? Do you guard its reputation by the way that you live? Do you guard the gospel message by your united and undaunted response and defense of gospel truths? Do you guard the followers of the gospel of Christ by helping them understand what opposition proves? by helping them see the privilege opposition presents, and by giving them an example to follow. Is the protection of the gospel a priority in your life? Real joy comes by determining what your priorities are. You know, folks, as we began this morning with prayer, there are many things in life worth living for. All of us on a sheet of paper could write all the things worth living for in our lives. But if you were to turn that sheet of paper over and head it, things worth suffering, even dying for, I think the list would, and frankly, should be much shorter. There are few things worth dying for. For me, the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of those things. Is it for you? I verily believe that even in our country, we're going to be put to the test if the gospel of Jesus Christ is really a priority in our life. Oh, maybe not being sent to prison like Pastor Tan in Romania, being threatened with bodily harm or even death, but I can see the day when our government will say, oh, River City's Community Church, you don't believe in same-sex marriage and you refuse to perform same-sex marriages, you lose your income tax status. Will you continue to give to River City's Community Church, even when you don't get the tax write-off? That's where it's going to start. We need to be ready. And you know, when we realize that Jesus was that passionate for us, so passionate that he was willing to suffer and die for us, we should be that passionate for him. Amen? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to the place where you understood what Jesus' death on the cross meant. You just thought it was a fact of history and it's just a bad thing that happened to a good man. And no, it's way more than that, dear friend. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins and mine. And when he rose again, he proved that what he did on the cross worked. And he showed to all of us that we can have in him eternal life. That's why the gospel is worth suffering and yes, even dying for. And my friend, I invite you to trust in that same Jesus today, if you have not already done so. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that there are things worthy of living and dying for. We live in such a self-indulgent culture that that's even a difficult concept to understand, accept, and appreciate. But Lord, it's true. And we thank you, Jesus, that when you looked at us, you looked at a group of people who you were willing to die for. so that we might live. Thank you for that, Jesus. And may that be the great inspiration for every one of our lives. To live for you, and when called upon, to suffer and, yes, even die for you. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together. And if God has spoken to your heart, maybe you need to say, I need that. I need Jesus. I need something really to live for and to die for. And I want to trust him as my Savior. Pastor Scott's here. I'll be down here. It'd be our privilege to introduce you to Jesus Christ today. And the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in him. And Christian, maybe your priorities have gotten a little out of whack. Maybe the things of this world have taken on a way bigger priority in your life than they should. And you need to come and do business with God. God's speaking to your heart about that very thing. We invite you to come if God so moves and God so speaks.